to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise.
Hello, my name is Shane Eidelman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Eidelman Unplugged.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Eidelman Unplugged. My name is Luke Duncan and I'm your host here with Pastor Shane Eidelman. Pastor, welcome.
Hey Luke, it's good to be here. Let's talk about sin today.
Yeah, everybody's favorite topic. I think, you know, we have promises of freedom in the scriptures. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But at the same time, we still are wrestling with a dead, as you put it, ball and chain that we drag around everywhere, and that it's dying day by day, but it's still there, and every now and then the flesh wins the battle and we fall into sin again. So Shane, as Christians who have been saved, for those that have a sin problem, why can't they stop?
Boy, oh boy, how long do we have? You know what? This is an interesting topic because as a pastor, there's two things that we want to do and communicate with people and even in our own lives. Number one is you want to encourage people. There's so many people that get beat up by sin and they fall back into addiction. They fall back into destructive lifestyle patterns. They fall back into bad relationships and they just start to go downhill. And so you want to encourage them and remind them that, hey, you know, this is on this side of heaven. This is our battle. But on the other side, I think it was John Owen, that famous Puritan, be killing sin or sin be killing you. And I love his book too on this topic. And it's serious. It can take a person out. The devil's not in a hurry. It ruins marriages. It destroys our testimony. It quenches and grieves the Spirit of God. And instead of doing great exploits for God, we walk around depressed and feel like a failure because of this sin that keeps haunting us. So that's really the trick with this, is how do you encourage, but how do you convict? And I just picked up, for some reason, I bought this book, I think 15 years ago, by Steve Farrar. It's called Finishing Strong for Men. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. And he talked about how really only about 1 out of 10 men who start in the ministry, say in their 20s, end up finishing well. And that was disheartening, but it's true. And it gave a lot of analogies, a lot of stories. It's about persevering and finishing strong and getting back up. And it's taken many people out of ministry. I mean, I've got people on my book covers. I have to, next time we do the book cover, get rid of their name because of their endorsement. And they fell into, usually it's sexual immorality is the biggie that's going to take you down. So obviously as a pastor, there's lots of precautions with, I don't counsel women, especially women that are, you know, attractive, mm-hmm. and build that relationship. Like Mike Pence got in trouble for saying, but that's just wise. You know, of course you talk to them and we're, you know, there's women at the church and but you have to have that type of, you know, safeguard and know what any man's battle. That's why the book's called that. We're visually attracted to women. Fortunately, I'm very attracted to my wife and love her dearly. And that's kind of been my, you know, my source of love and strength and different things. So where do we start with this? Well, the listener needs to know two things. You need to be encouraged. You need to pick yourself back up and you need to fight again. But on the flip side, there does come a point where you have to make a solid, strong commitment and you rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. I think many times, especially in the charismatic churches, they just think Holy Spirit's going to do all the work. And really, and I want to word this correctly. I don't think a cooperating agent that we're cooperating is really what I'm looking for, but it's we submit to the work of the Spirit. So in our weakness, when I say I'm weak in this area, Lord, I might stumble in this area. I need your help. I could fall back into whatever it is, you name it. And you recognize that weakness, there's no pride there, and the Holy Spirit then can work in that. So this topic, though, who's listening? What are they dealing with? Let's just talk about a few of the biggies. Sexual sin. Well, we've talked about this before. It was single, married. I mean, it's a whole big gamut there. But number one is you have to make sure you're not fueling the very thing you're trying to fight. So by our movie choices, by our videos, by Facebook, there's a lot of times I won't go online or watch certain things just because I know, certain things are on there or will pop up. And so being cautious with that, accountability software on our computers and our phones, but that in and of itself is not the game changer. You know, anybody can work around software if their heart's not right. So these are just supplemental things, but having that commitment to say, I'm going to fight. I'm not going to give up. Holy Spirit, take over, strengthen me. And that's what the Bible talks about, being led by the Spirit, or those who walk according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So normally that's the first indicator there, is what we put our thoughts on. So yeah, a person's going to struggle. And I've talked about this before. I even told my wife that I avoid the gym. I'm not going to go to the gym in the evenings or peak hours. I mean, it's not a good spot to be for guys. So that type of thing. What about somebody? I keep falling back into the big one right now is opiates, Xanax, because doctors used to prescribe them like candy. And now we've got a huge problem on our hands in our country. Alcoholism, marijuana is now legal. And so there does have to get to a point where you make a commitment. You say enough is enough. And I need to stop this. It's ruining my family. It's hurting my health. And there is a fight there. I don't think people realize that. There's a commitment. There's a fight. And many people go back to sin often because they haven't fully made that commitment yet. In other words, I'm talking with a couple different people right now. One's in rehab. One's doing pretty good. Another one's struggling with alcohol. They're all three with alcohol. But at each time when they go back to it, there's something still in their mind that still enjoys it, if that makes sense. So, you know, they're going good, but boy, if I could just have another drink. Boy, if I could just have, I'll just have one this time. And your mind starts to play tricks on you. The enemy's can come across as an angel of light. He's subtle. He's the thief. He's sneaky. And so we can be led away by these thoughts that, oh, that's not that bad. So that's how he works. So there has to be that, I'm done with this crucifixion of the flesh, whatever that sin is. You can't go back and play with something you used to be in bondage to. Because you'll be back, put right back into that bondage. But what other questions do you think people would have? I mean, obviously, getting into the Word of God. I mean, my mornings now, I'll go into the garage. I wake up between 3:30, 4 in the morning, and I'll just put on worship. And I've got a huge prayer list for people at this church, and my children, different things that God's put on my heart. I'm praying over, I'm worshiping. And sometimes I just feel the power of the Holy Spirit so profoundly. I write down sermon notes just on sticky pads all over, and just the sermon's coming together. It's 5 in the morning, I'm worshiping, the music's a little loud, I'm out in the garage. Then I'll go into reading the Bible and just being fed by his word before I prepare the sermon. So by the time the day starts, I've got a pretty good foundation going into the day. So I think that's important for people to get rid of sin. You do Netflix, voodoo, all these things and YouTube. I mean, there's a lot of lust out there. There's a lot of things that draw you back in. You watch these movies and you hang around with these friendships, and it starts to change your mind. Something the Bible's been teaching for years, that secular, or thousands of years, but secular psychologists are now recognizing the power of neuroplasticity, meaning you can actually change your brain. And then we see that in epigenetics, where you can change your genetic structure by your food intake and your DNA based on the harmful foods we're eating, but that's a whole nother topic. But we see the same thing in our brain. It can be changed. It can be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And Paul told the church, finally, brethren, whatever things are pure and noble and honest and upright, meditate on those things. Because as you meditate, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's who he's going to become. So I think many people could, who's going to live perfectly in this life? No, but we can get back up and not fall again for quite a while. Doesn't mean we don't sin with our pride, with our anger. Something happened, I don't remember when that was, but I was doing so great until I heard that my wife's car got ran into the bumper. And then just last week, she called and somebody reached through the window and grabbed her purse. So we had to, you know, and just, I feel that anger and man, let me go find the meet that guy, you know? So we deal with that. But I think we're talking about besetting sin on this episode, this constant thing that's bringing a person down. For example, if somebody's hooked to pornography and they're a preacher, they're not going to be able to preach very well. They're going to be quenching the Spirit of God. But if they have they get upset in traffic and repent, that's not going to really hurt them as bad as being like Samson, being hooked to a besetting sin. So to sum all that up in a nutshell, and then I'll let you chime in, is recognizing you get back up and you fight. You don't give in. Sin is serious. And it's a battle, but you also focus your mind on Christ and what he's done for you. You're filled with the Spirit of God through worship and the Word, and your relationships, you're built up. And so sin can't gain a stronghold, meaning it can't get into the heart of a person who has made those commitments. And again, I want to make sure people understand it's not about commitment and white-knuckling it and self-control and however, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And these people crack me up sometimes. They'll email us and say, you put way too much emphasis on man, you know, self-control and willpower. It's all up to the Holy Spirit. That's true. But there's also a lot of scriptures make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Don't plan ahead for the flesh. Let your mind be like it, like Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, and so many examples of that. So I hope that helps answer some of the main things. It's what you set your mind on, and having this diligence about sin, because it's going to take you down at some point. I mean, sin doesn't stay static; it grows or withers depending on whether you feed or starve it.
I think one thing that's important for everybody to remember is that Scripture flat out tells us that we won't be without sin on this side of heaven. And so it's the mark of your salvation is in your brokenness over your sin. And so if you sin and you feel the weight of that sin and you feel the grief and the hurt that it causes in your spirit before God, that is the mark that you are actually a regenerated person. And I would say that as a word of encouragement for anybody that has somebody that has a high view of sin, and they recognize that sin is what put Christ on the cross, and that no sin was so small that Christ didn't die for that sin. That I think for those people, it's really easy to get kind of overwhelmed when you trip and you stumble and you fall into sin or something. And for those people, I would offer the encouragement of really spending time in Romans, because I think you can make the case that the first 11 chapters of Romans is Paul going back and forth on this issue to the readers of that book, and you see him going back and forth between all this work of unmerited grace. And then the next chapter he says, well, don't make grace abound, you know, and he's going back and forth in doing all this. And so the thing that we strive for as Christians is to work out what the Holy Spirit is working in us, to use a Pauline phrase that he would use elsewhere. And so for those people that say like it's entirely the work of the Spirit, they're right. Mm-hmm. But we can't divorce the means by which the Spirit brings that about, which is the spiritual disciplines.
Like our responsibility.
Correct. Those are not the things that merit the Spirit's work. Those are the things that demonstrate the Spirit's work. And so for this with Paul, you know, it's like we don't desire to make grace abound. Lest we fall into the excuse of hyper grace, where Christ is going to take care of that for him. Let me pound the nail one more time, because he can take it. And it's like, you're right, he could take it, but woe be to you if that's in your spirit, you know, where where your desire is to pound the nail into the wrist of Christ. But the other part of that too that always brings me comfort that I come back to is the transition of Romans 7 into Romans 8. And Romans 7, you can imagine, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul saying this, and you know, we would think that the Apostle Paul had the Christian life down, you know, if any man did, he probably did. And so to hear him say things like, what I do, I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? And then to see the very to see him end chapter 7 making those kinds of statements and then transition into the very first verse of chapter 8 saying, therefore, meaning referring back to those statements of what I do, I don't want to do. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is amazing, this amazing proclamation of the grace of God to actually renew and regenerate. And I think that, you know, it's when he talks about his thorn and Jesus' response is, my grace is sufficient. You know, I think that there are times, there's a difference. I want to nuance what I'm about to say lest it be confused, but I think there are times where maybe there is, and you've preached on this before, Lord, take this away from me, you know? And I think there are times where the Lord will purpose that he does not take away a specific sinful tendency in your life because his grace is already enough for that. And I think it's kind of a little reminder that you don't have this all figured out on your own. You need my grace to get you there, but at the same time, my grace is enough to get you there. And I think that for the Christian that is doing their best to put forth a holy expression of life, and their desire is to be without sin, yet they fall back into pride, or they fall back into anger, they fall back into lust, mm-hmm. or something like that, and they're broken over that. I think that's the comfort, is that for you who are broken over your sin, you can be reminded that his grace is sufficient for you, and his redemptive work is demonstrated in saving you from the very sin that you just committed.
Right, right. Yeah, that's true. And that's a good point on, because when you said my grace abounds, and unless people aren't sure what you're talking about, before, Paul talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So people were under the impression, well, I'll just keep sinning and then grace will abound even more. But Paul said, forbid it not. That would happen. So it's really, and that was a good point, Luke, because therefore, even though I feel this struggle inside of me, there is no condemnation, meaning we're not condemned because we're in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. Now we can be convicted, you know, and work on that area of struggle. And sometimes God does not remove that area of struggle. And it makes sense why, because if he removed everything, then we would have no resistance. And without resistance, you have no muscle in your body. If you look at that as a spiritual thing, that resistance actually can be good, because the as a person gets through life and they resist the enemy, they resist the sin, they get through temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to all men. God's faithful to allow you to bear something. There's a resisting, there's a bearing, there's a strengthening of your faith in the midst of that. So for God to just take everything, can you imagine? There's no struggle over sexual sin. There's no struggle over addiction. Nobody ever loses their temper. They're no longer God. All these things, you just walk around like angels. Well, that's coming later. That's not right now. So I think we summed it up well, unless you have any closing thoughts, but you want to read the scripture there. That would be
well,
good.
Yeah, I was going to say one thing that came to mind while we were talking about it. The scripture that we both brought up is in Romans 5, 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the way I put it when I've taught on Romans 5 before is I call this the economics of the cross. And the way that I express it is it's kind of like if you think of, you know, your favorite sports game, a football game, a basketball game, or whatever, and you already know who the winner is going to be. And there's nothing that there's no score that could deter the victory going to the team that it's been determined to. And so Jesus's body will never be put back in the grave. Because of that, the cross is victorious forever and nobody's sin can outweigh that. So what in effect happens is that the cross becomes more valuable with every with every one of our failures. In other words, to put it this way, if we think about just after the cross, like everybody that has sinned after the cross, you know, the person that committed the very first sin after the cross, okay, now the cross is worth one. And then the second one, it's worth two. And then, but now it's like 2,000 years later, it's worth X trillion, whatever, you know, but the number of the cross, if you will, the value of the cross, if you will, keeps going up. And it's a demonstration that no matter how much sin humanity brings to the table, Jesus can pay for it because his bankroll is high enough and is rich enough that he can cover for it in grace. And so that's kind of what, that's how I believe Paul is expressing himself in Romans 5 is that for all of our labors that we put forth to pursue sanctification, to pursue holiness, and to pursue the working out of what he is working within us, we have assurance that when the times come that we do fall into sin inadvertently and we're broken over it, that our sin has been purposed by God as a demonstration to exalt the Son in the work that he accomplished.
Yeah, no, I think that's a great way to end it. And maybe just a reminder back to the beginning is if you're listening, be encouraged. Even if you're caught in sin, confess it to God. If you need to confess it to your wife or spouse, you know, pray about that as well. There's a lot of power in transparency. It's when we try to hide things. We all struggle with something, so it's best just to get it out there.
Yeah. I believe it's James that says, confess your sins to one another, that you may be healed.
Healed, exactly. Yeah. And that even goes on to say, he talks about it could be sickness that is linked to this sinful lifestyle. That's why some sickness is linked to sin. God can use sickness to get us back on track. But I've known even pastors or elders who've went to other elders and said, hey, I struggle with this. Just keep me accountable. Ask my wife anytime you want. I've known other Christian believers say, hey, I've been gossiping. I just want to bring it to the light and apologize. Can you pray for me? And you start to bring that sin to the light and it really loses its power. But when you try to just, well, I'm not going to tell anybody, I'll just try to do better next time, it doesn't work. You gotta seek God in this area. So be encouraged, but at the same time, fight it and get back up and fight again, because it is something that we do not want to play with. You want to have a sin on a very short leash.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we thank you for listening to this episode of Idleman Unplugged. If you enjoyed our topic today, please send us another one. Send us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneidleman.com. My name is Luke Duncan, and I'm your host here with Pastor Shane Idleman. Join us again on the next episode of Idleman Unplugged.
Thank you for listening to Idleman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at shaneidleman.com. Again, that's shaneidleman.com. El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality and Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.